If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, and we're going to read the last verse of Jonah and go through chapter 2 as well. And so as you're turning to Jonah chapter 1, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can look into your word, hear from you because you are speaking through it, you have given it to us. We don't have to wonder what you're thinking or what your thoughts are, for we have them. And so, Lord, help us to know them, help us to apply them, change us according to your spirit and word. Encourage those who are discouraged, humble those who are sinfully prideful. Lord, may we leave here knowing you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we come to Jonah, end of chapter 1, and through chapter 2, Jonah receives a word from the Lord to arise, go call out against the Ninevites, and in response, Noah arises, but he runs the other way, jumps ship to Tarshish. While on the ship, God hurls a storm after him. Everybody's scared except Jonah, who's asleep under deck. And so a captain comes and tells Jonah to arise and call out to his God. Hopefully his God will spare them. And Jonah does arise, but he doesn't call out to his God. And so the sailors cast lots. And through it, they find that Jonah might know who's responsible for this. And Jonah finally confesses that he is a prophet of the living God, a Hebrew, and that it is on his account that this storm has come, and that the only solution to this issue is to throw him overboard into the sea. And again, the sailors are not comfortable with this because they know, first of all, it's not good to run from a god, and second of all, shedding of innocent blood is a no-no in most cultures, and that is written on the man's heart by God that murder is wrong. And so we find that they try to dig in and paddle to shore, but the more they paddle, the more they try to resist what God wants, the greater the storm grows. And so they hurl Jonah overboard, and the storm ceases. And then the sailors, who are pagans, calling out to all sorts of God, end up calling out to the one true God, offering sacrifice and worshiping. And so now we come to Jonah 1, 17 through chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you that what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And so again, the storm is quieted, and not much is told about how long Jonah was sinking and drowning, how long he treaded water, how long he went down. I tend to think he probably went down fast like a lead balloon, because Israel and its people were not known for their seafaring ways. And so I'm fairly certain Jonah probably didn't know how to swim. I think that's pretty safe to say. And so he probably goes in and finds he's in trouble. He probably doesn't even know that the storm has calmed down because he's just trying to stay afloat. And so he's going down, and as he's going down, he's in some sort of prayer, probably a panicky prayer, although when we read the prayer, it seems pretty thoughtful. But as we often know, that when we retell things, we tell things in a more subdued nature. But he at least had time to pray and realize he is going to die. There was no shadow in Jonah's thoughts that he was going to die. So as we read this Thanksgiving, it's actually in the form of a Thanksgiving psalm. It will sound like it's straight out of the Psalms. If you go back to the Psalms, you'll see a lot of the repeated language. And this actually shows us something about Jonah in that he knows God's word. Even though he is disobedient, he was not following the Lord, he knew God's word, and so his prayers reflected God's word. If you struggle with prayer, if you struggle with knowing what to say to God, it's in the Bible. The whole book of Psalms is what our hearts can cry out and do cry out to God. And so Jonah may not have obeyed God's word, but he knows it. And so here we will see, even though Jonah was guilty of sin, of disobedience, he didn't make a mistake. This was not a small blunder, an error. This was outright disobedience towards the will of God and God's desires, okay? God will still save him, and in a miraculous way. And so in verse 17 of chapter 1, we see that God is the one that brings compassion and salvation. This verse, and the Lord appointed. You cannot get through Jonah and not see that everything, with the exception of Jonah running away, is all God pursuing people. God sent the word to Jonah, okay? God sent the storm. And now God sends a great fish. And so there's no question from this verse that God's sovereignty and compassion and salvation is the main theme of the book. Again, when we first started this, even though its title is Jonah, this is not a story about Jonah. This is a story about the unfettered, unbridled, uncontrollable compassion of our God. Jonah did not entice the fish. He didn't all of a sudden, as he's in the water, see, hey, this fish could save me. Because if we're honest, if we were to see a large fish in the water, what would be our temptation? Run away, swim away. Okay, that's part of that ridiculously annoying baby shark song at some point. You're swimming away from the shark. If we see a large anything in life, we tend to run away. So this is not Jonah's idea to be saved by a fish. This is God's appointed fish. This was totally God's intervention and doing. And we shouldn't get lost in the science of this. And we could debate it and trying to figure out what kind of fish it was or if things like this have ever happened before. Because even if these things haven't happened before, if a large fish has never swallowed a man alive, kept him for a few days, and then spit him out alive, that is not the point of the story. The point is, this is a miraculous intervention of God, and by definitions, do miracles happen every day? No. Resurrections don't happen every day. And that's why, I believe, part of why Jesus uses Jonah as example of his resurrection is because it doesn't happen all the time. God does things for us to bring us to salvation that don't make sense, don't line up with our logical thinking and thoughts. God does things to get us into his kingdom according to God's wisdom, God's power, God's provision, not based on the limitations of man's thinking and thoughts and powers and abilities. But to be honest, sperm whales could swallow a man whole. And yes, I looked it up. They do live in the Mediterranean Sea. Just saying. God is the God of miracles, and miracles, by definition, are not regular occurrences. The fact that anyone in the entire universe believes in God is miraculous. Salvation and compassion are miracles of God. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. He's not fully delivered. Jonah doesn't know if he's going fully, if he's going to be saved, but his heart is leading in that direction. Why would God put me in the belly of a fish to die when he could have just left me on the bottom of the ocean? But in this moment, Jonah's thoughts and intentions are brought back to Yahweh. He's on the run. Remember, I'm on the run from the presence of Yahweh, but now he's focused back on his God. And so seeing that God had delivered him from the storm and the waves, Jonah enters into a prayer of thanksgiving. And so Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the fish. Oftentimes we might think, well, this is a bad place to be. But God will often send less than desirable accommodations to get us to where we need to be. Okay? He's not always going to send you, Hilton stays. It's going to be budget host. And sometimes budget host is exactly what we need to get our pride out of the way. And so he's in the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Jonah acknowledged his need, called out to the Lord. He shows us that God was the one that landed him in the ocean. God could have left him on the ship, left him alone. Yes, he was at fault. Notice he doesn't plead innocence. God, why are you doing this to me? You know, I was just going the other direction. You could have just told the sailors to turn around. You know, it wasn't that bad. I mean, the Ninevites, I mean, they're cutting people's heads off and putting them on stakes. All I did was jump a ship. I'm not that bad, God. He stated the fact that God was the one who cast him in, even though it was the sailors who did the physical labor, even though he got himself there, and God was in the storm. And notice, Jonah attributes ownership of the waves and billows to God. Your waves, your billows passed over me. This was God's doing, to bring his prophet back from running away. He stated that God had driven him from his sight. This was an element of discipline. Jonah, are you going to make the right decision now? Are you going to sacrifice your life for the pagan sailors? Or are you all going down with the ship? But being thrown into the water, Jonah was shown what the rejection of God looks like. And we see it in Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. But even in the midst of the fish, Jonah still sees hope to see his Lord, to be in God's presence again. God brought Jonah to a place where he no longer is running. No longer avoiding the presence of God. This near-death experience has grabbed Jonah's attention, and he's reoriented his heart back to God. You know, notice in this moment, this near-death experience, we don't know how close to death he came. He's focusing on thankfulness to God. He's not talking about his experiences of what he saw. But he's showing us what God saved him from. And as we see, we will see, there are still areas that Jonah needs to grow and repent of. But Jonah was set back on course because God used a large fish to bring him back. And so he describes what the waters were like. Water is often a symbol of death, of chaos. Jonah was brought as close to death as one can get. He says seaweed or weeds were wrapped around his head, and he went as deep as he could go. That's what it means to be at the roots of the mountain. Even they can recognize that mountains go deep into oceans and rise up. He was goner. He was lost. There's nothing he could do. Yet, he says, yet you, God, brought my life out of the pit. Again, God does this. He doesn't save himself. No one can get out of their sinful state apart from God. And never again once does he claim innocence. All of this is stated matter of fact. And so we don't have to play games with God in easing our guilt, regardless of what you and I have done. God, there is no sin that God's blood through Jesus Christ does not cover. Okay? Any sin, whether it's a sin against our Constitution. I'm probably going to ruffle some feathers. People do need to come into our country legally. Okay? But at the same time, regardless of how they get there, they are deserving of human compassion, respect. Just like we have the right to respect when we break the law. Okay? And we need to be praying, whatever the truth is about conditions by the border, whatever the truth is, that we are a country who respects life at all costs, from womb to tomb. So be careful about how you label people, about how we talk about things as Christians, the rhetoric we use, because Jonah actually speaks a lot to what our country is going through right now. Oh, they came in illegally. They must not be worthy of something. If that's on the tip of our tongue, I would say that is un-American, but it's most definitely un-Christian. I've been hesitant to say that yet. But we need to hear it. And we can debate and argue about what news media is right and wrong. I honestly don't think any of us will really know the full truth unless we go down there ourselves and we are allowed to see what they allow us to see. Okay? But we have to be careful that we are looking not like Jonah, that some people are not worthy of God's grace because of what they have done, but that we are longing to see the compassion of God on all life, because we are all guilty of what Jonah has done in fleeing the presence of the Lord. The gospel truth of all have sinned and fallen short of God must run deep in our veins. And then what must run deeper still is God's compassion to bring us back even though we sinned against him. And all people need to hear it, regardless of their past, present, future nationality or location. So be careful. Jonah shared his grief and despair and called out to God, and God answered. Jesus also cried out in his grief in forsakenness in Gethsemane and on the cross. Jesus was totally abandoned. However, Jonah got himself into trouble. Christ, on the other hand, accepted the wrath of God not to atone for his own shortcomings, but to pay the penalty for our sins. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Do we think of the cross as being a joyful moment? No, but sacrifice is sacrifice. It is painful. And so Jonah had to be thrown over and come close to death so that the sinners could be saved, the pagans on the boat, and so that he would get his rear end back to over to Nineveh so that they could be saved. This was not a pleasant experience for Jonah. It could have been a lot easier, but how many of us usually take the better way? Our hearts are often led to take the more complicated way. Jesus didn't deserve to die, but he willingly gave himself up for the salvation of God's people. Jonah deserved to die. Let's make that clear, just as we all do. But God saved him through compassion, undeserved compassion. And this is the God we serve and worship, and this is the God we long to emulate in society. So may God's compassion and salvation lead us to showing it to others. As Jonah drew closer to death, he remembered the Lord and prayed. God heard his prayer, not because he was obligated to. And Jonah proclaims that those who trust in idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. Remember that word? I've drilled it into your brains. I'm hoping that it makes its way to our heart. But that steadfast love, chesed, the covenant love that God does not waver from. And this probably refers to the pagan sailors who prayed to each of his own gods, but is also a message to the Israelites who may have incorporated other gods into their faith as well. There is only one God, and he is the God that saves. We can't have salvation apart from him. And there's some irony here. Probably unbeknownst to Jonah, that the sailors were saved and worshiped the Lord because the Lord was compassionate to them. They experienced the steadfast love of God in the storm ceasing. Yes, disobedience and idolatry leads to the rejection of God and by God, but God is also compassionate to call people out of sin and idolatry. And I think we see a little bit of self-righteousness here in Jonah's prayer. And we're going to see it on full display in chapter 4. That Jonah, while he's on his way back to knowing God as he truly is, and he's back on course to obedience to God, he still doesn't get the compassion of God. He proclaims that he will sacrifice to God only, and that salvation belongs to Yahweh and no one else. But I do this. It is God's sovereign choice to bring people to salvation, not ours. And so we can argue, well, what's the point then if God's sovereign choice? Well, because he's told us a job to do, that no one can believe unless they have heard. And so to not share the gospel is actually disobedience, and a sign that we do not believe the gospel. God is free to save any. However, as we will see, Jonah seems to want to limit it to us and not them. Save Israel, not those violent pagans in Nineveh. And so may we take our compassion and salvation that we see in our lives and extend that to those around us. Jonah struggled to show compassion to others even though he was shown compassion. Faith in God is never simple. It's never as simple as just purely obeying or purely disobeying. If we're honest, it is a mixture of we struggle to do the right thing. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. Our lives are a complex mix of God showing us areas of hypocrisy and faithfulness, and we see that on display in Jonah. Yeah, Jonah, you preach, but was your heart in it? Were you just trying to avoid another near-death experience? This is the work of God changing us into the image of his Son. And it's the battle of our hearts till Jesus returns. That we are on our way, but we are not fully there yet. And you know, God brings us exactly where he wants us. For we see that God brings the fish to shore. And what does God do? Speaks to the fish. And what happens? He spits them out. If you need some more fun language, vomits. I was sick on Friday. That is not a fun image. A Thursday. Not a fun thing. Regurgitate, whatever the synonym you want. It wasn't like a water slide out. After Jonah's 3-day and 3-night stint in hotel fish, God tells the fish to put Jonah back on dry land. Does the fish run the other way? No, I like the taste of this guy. No, the fish obeys. When the Lord spoke to the fish obeyed immediately. Vomiting's not a pretty endeavor. It's not a clean deliverance. And I agree with many who say the image here of vomiting probably shows that God's still not quite happy with Jonah's heart. All right, time to go, buddy. Time to go do what you need to do, but we still have work to do on your heart. Jonah was probably brought back to the shores of Palestine, right back where he started, right where God wants him. What should have ended in Jonah's death turned into Jonah's salvation and walking the course God has laid out. God's miraculous deliverance saved Jonah, and it's going to lead to the deliverance of others. Our salvation, the compassion of God, is not our little insurance ticket out of hell. It's not for our own little comfort. It is meant to be shown to those around us. It is meant to be shared. It is meant to be dwelt upon, to cherished, so that we share it with others. The gospel is the pictures of your kids in your wallet or on your phone. Do you get that image? I had to include phone because I don't have pictures of my kids in my wallet. I have a minimalist wallet, holds very little. Jesus compared himself to Jonah not because Jonah was obedient, not because Jonah is a great example of godly obedience, but because Jonah was entombed in the fish and God miraculously brought him up. And Jesus was entombed in the rock, and God miraculously brought him up for the salvation of many. You have been saved to glorify God and help others glorify him. That's all of our callings. Whether we're trash guys, computer guys, school people, that's our calling in the midst of our day-to-day. God's miraculous work in our heart is to be seen in how we share and show his miraculous work to others. And that's hard work. It's a lot easier to just let others be others. And it's also discouraging today because it's not easy. I've been wrestling this past day because I don't know how many of you remember the name Joshua Harris. He wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Well, he just came out yesterday, and he was a young pastor of a megachurch, and he took some time away, and he announced a few days ago that he and his wife were getting a divorce, and he finally revealed why that is, and that's because he's renounced the faith. And I think part of it, as you read through, is because it's really difficult to share the true gospel in a way that everybody likes and is comfortable with. He fell prey to the LGBTQ pressure in the church. And normally I let those types of things roll off my back, but this one's bothering me. This one's bothering me. Because he was solid, had solid mentorship. And I still hope that this is just a blip on his faith radar screen, and the Lord will show him the errors of his way. Because the world is going to tell you, you can't love people unless you affirm them. And that's just not true. I don't affirm my son's disrespect towards me and his mother. And I don't think anybody would ever agree with that. But I do love them in the midst of it. And I want to show them the right way. And the right way is repentance through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that makes, and we're all convicted of that. We all have areas where we have fallen short and do fall short. And the gospel confronts whether we're prideful, angry, lazy, embezzlers, murderers in the heart, or murderers of the hand. Whether our sexuality is a struggle or whether we don't struggle at all. We all need to be transformed by the gospel of God and bring our whole lives into subjection of him. And so my prayer is that we avoid the ship to Tarshish. And we just go to Nineveh with a heart that longs to see not people's heads crushed, but that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a lot easier to just crush a skull than to pray and weep for those who need spiritual transformation. That's a true battle. So may that be our church's prayer. May that be our church's work, to see the gospel transform hearts and lives of our neighbors across the street, across the parking lot, and across the world. So, Father, we come to you. We ask for your help. We ask for your guidance. Bring us back to the shores of Palestine, of your kingdom, spiritually. Lord, give us a heart for the lost, for those who do not know you. Lord, because we shouldn't gain the kingdom. We have thoroughly earned death and rejection. But you sent your son to live perfectly and die the perfect death and rise again in perfect resurrection and life so that we would have that too in our belief in him. Lord, encourage our hearts. May we be radically committed to your kingdom above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.